Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have sung. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to lift our voices and sing your praise. And Lord, we don't want to take that privilege for granted, this thing we're experiencing, this worship, this beautiful thing that we get to join in together as we stand before your throne. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you'll teach us just something new, even just one new thing, something fresh from your throne. We just pray that you'd come and meet us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Morning, Balcony. How are you? You'll notice I've been on holidays to Spain from my tan here. It's a bit patchy, but it's there. I didn't want to bring Zara up to be prayed beside me in case it made me look white, but... My body just reflects the sun onto Zara. It seriously does. It's unbelievable. Folks, I want to start a new wee series today. It's actually a letter, Galatians, that for a long time I found really quite a dry letter, you know, to be honest. And I didn't really get a lot out of it. And one day I just remember reading it and just thinking, this stuff's great. This stuff's all about freedom, and it's all about the freedom that we get in Jesus Christ. And something that I always say, and for some people they find it offensive, but I always say that the Christian church, we've sometimes thought that the cross of Jesus Christ is the destination. So like, when you've arrived at the cross, when you become a Christian, you've arrived. And people will talk about that. Like, their testimony is how I became a Christian 30 years ago. That's their testimony. But I truly, truly, truly believe the cross is the door to a new life. The cross is the door to a life of crazy, beautiful freedom. So our testimonies shouldn't really be about 30 years ago. Our testimony should be, this is what freedom looks like for me because I embraced the cross 30 years ago. This is what's happened this week because of a cross that I passed by 30 years ago. The freedom that we get is just beautiful. Like, the name Jesus is like basically a version of the name Joshua or Yahshua, which comes from a word Yasher, which means to lead, to be led out into a wide open space. To be led out into a wide open space. So Jesus, Joshua was the one that led the Israelites into this wide open space called Canaan. And Jesus is the one that leads us into this beautiful wide open space of freedom by the cross. And you know, folks, when I hear a testimony that doesn't sound like freedom, it breaks my heart. It absolutely breaks my heart. I'll never forget, I went to speak down in Monaghan a while ago. And in Monaghan, right, they always have a load of worship, a testimony that always lasts really, really, really long. And then by the time a boy like me gets up to speak, it's like 10 o'clock at night, you know. And one night, I was at this church, and this girl got up and gave a beautiful, lovely testimony to a point, right? And then she talked about her tattoos, and she said, and this is a testimony that's talking about our beautiful freedom in Jesus, and she says, every time I look at that tattoos, I sort of hate myself, because I know that they're wrong from the book of Leviticus and all that sort of stuff. And I was thinking, this is a testimony? You hate yourself? Wow, isn't grace amazing? Okay, and it was so frustrating to me. And when I got up to speak, I had to you have no idea how hard I have to fight sometimes. I had to fight not to talk about it, because it was just like, that is not what Jesus has bought for you. Jesus is bringing you not into a confined little box where you would look at yourself and hate yourself. He's bringing you to a wide open space. That's what Galatians is about. And here's the question this morning. Are you living in the freedom of all that Jesus has done for you? Are you living in that freedom? The Bible says that when Jesus ascended, he scattered gifts to his children. Everything that Jesus did, it's beautiful, and it's freeing, and it's incredible. And that's what, hopefully, we'll discover through Galatians. Oh dear, I haven't even started the sermon yet. But anyway, that's the point of us studying Galatians. Anyway, okay. So all I want to do, folks, is look at the first 10 verses this morning. We're just going to put the first few verses on the screen here. And we could preach a sermon on the first word. We seriously could. Because the writer, in biblical letters, you know, the way we write our names at the bottom, biblical letters, they write their names at the top. So this letter is from a guy called Paul. A guy called Paul. And folks, if you really think about it, that one word, those four letters, have the whole gospel in them. The entire gospel. And really the whole point of the letter to the Galatians are all contained in those four wee letters, Paul. Because what you'll know is that there's this guy called Saul. And if anybody in the world could earn their salvation, okay, if anybody in the world could find their way by keeping the rules to get the salvation, he was probably the guy that could, all right? Because Saul, he kept every law. He was the most zealous person for the Jewish law, for the Old Testament, in the whole of the nation. And he was sitting under one of the most incredible rabbis who was teaching him all about this stuff. And this guy, he was so zealous, he would do anything for Yahweh. He would do absolutely anything for him. And he must have been the guy that everybody looked at and said, this guy, he's got it. You know, the rich young ruler, yeah, we're surprised if he's not in the kingdom, but this guy has got to be in the kingdom. He is so zealous. He's so passionate about the Old Testament. He's so, so, so zealous. And his name, Saul, actually means well prayed for. He was well prayed for. Because everybody looked at him and thought, this guy's incredible. He's amazing. And if anybody can earn it, it must be him. But you see, one day, he's heading, and he's being zealous because he's found that there's this wee group called followers of the way, or Christians, who are trying to say a bunch of things that he believes are contrary to his beloved law. So he's so zealous, he's going to kill them. Okay? Now, he's doing that, he believes, for God. That is how zealous he is. That's how passionate he is. I bet he's more passionate than any person in this entire church. He's so passionate. And he meets God on the road to Damascus. And you know what God says to him? He says, why are you persecuting me? So he's basically saying, God is basically saying to the most zealous, the most like passionate believer in that whole country, he says, you're actually my enemy. You're my enemy. You got to turn around. And Saul, he realizes that it cannot be earned. This gospel cannot be earned. And that he's got to accept Jesus Christ. And you know what? When Saul comes into contact with Jesus and he realizes that he might be well prayed for, he might be really zealous, he might be the most passionate person in the world, he might be doing the most that anybody could possibly do in the whole country, but he realizes that he's an enemy of God and he's got to turn around. And that's the gospel. And we don't know why he changes his name. People sort of change their name in the Bible when they have an encounter with God. I think we should start doing that. You know, if you have a really good prayer ministry time, get your name changed by Deep Hole or whatever, you know, change your name. But, you know, he changed his name. We don't know really why, but listen to what he changed it to. He was Mr. Judaism, okay? A real beautiful Hebrew name, Saul, well prayed for. He chooses a name he must have despised because it was a Latin Roman Gentile name, Paul. And do you know what Paul means? Do we know? Small man. All right? So this guy is so well prayed for. He's the guy that everybody looks up to. He's a Cristiano Ronaldo of Old Testament law keeping. And when he comes face to face with Jesus, he realizes all his efforts, he's a small man. And he needs to follow Jesus. Folks, do we realize that ourselves? That's only the first word. Paul, a small man. That's the transformation of the gospel. And Paul says, in the next two words, don't we? We will pick up the pace in a little while. We'll not move this slowly. He says, an apostle. An apostle. And he's referring to something that would have been around in the ancient world, where basically when Rome, it was this big Roman Empire, as you know, and Rome's aim was to spread the Roman Empire across the whole world. So what they would do was they would load up a ship called the Apostle with loads of Roman artifacts. And they would go to a place that wasn't Rome, you know, like Monaghan or something. And then they would just make everybody wear togas. And they would have all this on the ship, the Apostle. And it was sent to bring about the rule of Rome. That was the point. It was sent. And Paul is saying, I am a sent person. I'm not sent by men or sent by a man, but I'm sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. He says, I'm somebody that's sent. You know, folks, I really have that sense. And do you know what? I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I really believe, and if I didn't, I wouldn't do it. I really believe that I've been told by God to preach, you know. And sometimes it's really great in front of a bunch of people like you that laugh at all my jokes and all that sort of stuff. But I've preached in places about things that were biblical, and the faces of people were like stone. Okay? I once shared something really basic biblical orthodoxy with a girl. She covered her ears and went, la, 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 la. She didn't like it. You know? So, I mean, I remember a weekend where I went and I spoke about a particular passage and just said exactly what the passage said. The place was infuriated at me. It's not always easy, believe me. It really isn't always easy. But I believe I'm sent, so I kind of do it, you know? Do you believe that you're sent? Do you believe that you're sent? Not that I'm the apostle or you're the apostle. We read about the apostles in the Bible, these people that were sent by Jesus in a really particular way. But we've all got that apostolic call on us. Are we carrying something of the things of the kingdom like that ship? You know, there was a great opportunity. Easter Sunday morning, it was beautiful to hear Alan's story, wasn't it? About being healed. And what do you call that? Your Achilles? Achilles? It was beautiful. You know what? That was such an easy opportunity. Seriously, I can tell you. You just go to your brother that's not a Christian or your neighbor that's not a Christian and you say, here, I heard a great story on Easter Sunday morning. Really good story. And you know what, folks? Nobody would have a problem with you sharing that story. Nobody would have a problem with you sharing that story. Are you sent? Do you have the sense of, I carry this beautiful message of freedom? I get to carry this lovely message of, this is what effort was like, and this is what grace is like. And this is what it's like to walk in step with Jesus. Do you have that sense of being sent? That it doesn't matter what you do, you don't have to get one of these wonderful things, you know. I can have it or have it not, to be honest, you know. But it's not about that. It's about this, and it's about what's in here, and do you carry a message? Do you carry it wherever you go, a message? You know, this church in Galatia, it was founded by Paul on a missionary journey, and we can read about it in Acts 16, how it was founded, or we think we can. Because what it says is that Paul wanted to go into Asia to preach the gospel, but the Holy Spirit stopped him. I don't know what that means, you know, that the Holy Spirit stopped him. I don't know if the wind sort of blew a particular way and he thought, no, we just can't go there. The Holy Spirit mustn't want us to go. Or whether he was looking at Scripture and he felt the Holy Spirit telling him, or somebody come up to him and prayed over him and said, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go to Asia. You won't like Chinese food, blah, blah, blah. You know, I don't know exactly how it happened. But all we know is the Holy Spirit told him not to do that. And then he went via Galatia, okay? And it doesn't even tell us that he planted churches. But you know what? Paul carried this message in such a way that if he went to a place, he pretty much planted a church there. You know? He pretty much planted a church. I would love to be like that. You know, I desperately tried to get an aeroplane story when I went to Spain. Okay? But I found myself sitting beside two Christians. I was cursing my luck. Okay? Cursing my luck. But you know what? That's what it should be like. It should be, you go on a plane journey, there's a change to Ryanair, you know? Because stuff just falls off our lives because we are people of the apostolic nature, that we carry this message with us and it just falls off us everywhere we go, because it's how we see the world, and we've passed through the door and now we're living in this wide open space where anything is possible. Do you get the idea? Isn't that nice? Yeah. And then, folks, next, I told you we'd speed it up. Verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. You know, Paul writes 13 letters, I think, and every single one of them starts with this, somewhere in the start of it, grace and peace. Every single one of them starts with grace. And every single one of them ends with grace, because he always prays grace over each church that he writes to. So they all start and end with grace. It's incredible. He's obsessed with this concept of grace. Do we understand it? You know, Martin Luther, I love how he said things. And I told you a very funny quote during Holy Week. If you weren't there, ask somebody about what Martin Luther said about the devil. But anyway, here's what he said about grace. He said, "I long to smack you across the head with the Bible. Such is your lack of understanding of the gospel of grace." You see, human beings are absolutely default set to try and earn our salvation. We're default set to it. We are absolutely default set to it. And that's why we want to know the rules. That's why if we had a question and answer session, someone would ask me, how much am I allowed to drink? How much do I have to give? You know what I mean? Because we're just desperate to see. Just draw me a line and tell me how far I have to stand from that line. Because our default setting is works. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? And Martin Luther says, "I want to smack you across the head with the Bible." Doesn't that very, not very pastoral, that. But anyway, "I want to smack you across the head with the Bible." And I think the reason is, folks, there's such a cloud around this stuff. Because what the enemy wants to do, and this the book of Screwtape Letters talks about this a wee bit, but the enemy wants to hold you back from receiving the cross, receiving what Jesus has done for you on the cross. But if you do, he just wants to keep you here. So you never go beyond it. You never go further than it. You never enter into the wide open space. You're always repenting, repenting, repenting. We're always stuck in this repentance, not entering into the life that Jesus has for us. That's what the enemy wants to do if you accept Jesus. He just doesn't want you to go any further. Stands to reason. And Martin Luther says, "I want to smack you across the head with this." You really need to realize this is grace. It's a gift. It's undeserved favor. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. But folks, here's the reality, I believe. And this is one we can talk about. You can talk about it in your small groups and home groups and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, I actually think, see, in our sort of, I don't know, Northern Irish work ethic or whatever, it sort of almost sounds noble, works-based religion, doesn't it? Because it sort of seems like, well, you know, it does seem wrong in our hearts somehow for somebody to live whatever way they wanted their whole life and pray a prayer on their deathbed, and they get what somebody that walks with Jesus all their life gets. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? There's something noble in our minds when you think about it. Somebody lives right and goes to St. Saviour's and wears a shirt, you know, and you know, puts a fish on the back of their car and all them sorts of things, you know. There's something noble that they do all those things that they really should, you know. They've done their bit, and they really should somehow be a little bit more special than somebody that you know, drinks all their life and then follows Jesus at the last minute. There's something noble about that, isn't there? But there's not. It's just incredible arrogance. Because if you think about it, these churches in Galatia, they started off as great churches because they were mostly pagans. And they were saved dramatically because of Paul, I'm quite sure. And they must have had all their meetings where they just talked about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Isn't Jesus amazing? He saved us. He's given us a gift that we do not deserve, and he's rescued us. But now these guys have come into the church. They're called agitators. And they've said, well, yeah, Jesus has forgiven you, but you've got to do this and this and this and this. And the focus has changed from, thank you, Jesus, you've done it all, to what do we need to do? And that's the thing. If you believe in work-based religion, you believe that when you come before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, when you pass away into the next world, and you're going to go, look at all I've done, Jesus. Is that enough? Will that do? See what I mean? Hugely arrogant. It's all about us when it should be all about Jesus. But he's done that cross. How could we say, but I do tithe, Jesus. Is that okay? How could we say that? We shouldn't. We really, really shouldn't. And that's why those questions of how much. It's not a tragic question when somebody asks. People have asked me, are you serious? I have to give 10%? 10%? That's actually not practical. You know, I have so many conversations in the cathedral. Are you serious? It says in the Bible I've got to give 10% of my income to the kingdom. You're serious? Do I have to do that? And can I give 5% of that to my favorite charity and maybe 5% of it to the church? I mean, do I have to give that all to the local church? Are you serious? Isn't that a tragic question? Isn't it a tragic question when a teenager comes up and says, you know, I'm a Christian, so how far can I take it with my girlfriend physically? Is that a tragic question? Because it is just, how do I stay within the lines? Yeah, Jesus has done his bit. How much do I have to do to please him? Tragic question. And it makes it all about me. Folks, we should realize we have an incredible privilege that we've been given all these resources by God. We get to give them back. We get to be generous to our children, but we also get to be generous to other children who have no parents. We get all this, and we get to do it. You know what, folks, this is a bit of a hobby horse of mine, but I think our grasp of grace can be most clearly seen oftentimes in worship. I really think it can. Because I know we all worship in different ways, and I don't think we all have to be, you know, hands in the air, jump up and down, dance like crazy. I can't dance, so I really don't want to do that. But do you know what? I go around so many Christian conferences, and people are just so dour-faced. I think they must have no idea what Jesus has done for them on the cross. I really think they must have no idea. Let's not be like that. Let nobody come in here and look at us and go, oh, right, they don't really get this. Because they could. And you know what? Not knowing the song is not an excuse. All right? It's really not an excuse. Or thinking, well, I haven't had enough modern songs here. That's not an excuse. Jesus has died. All right? In heaven, you're going to sing old songs and new songs we learned. Song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. We're going to sing old songs and new songs. So get used to it. All right? But that's the reflection of how much we've embraced grace. That would have been a good sermon title. Embrace Grace. Rhymes. No. But it shows how much we've embraced grace. The level of our worship. How passionate are we? I love reading about a guy called John Stott. He says this, and he was a godly man, but he says this: my faith is due to Jesus Christ himself, who pursued me relentlessly, even when I was running away from him, in order to go my own way. And if it were not for the gracious pursuit of the hound of heaven, I would today be on the scrap heap of wasted and discarded lives. You know, that's John Stott speaking, amazing commentator. Do we realize that? That if we're saved, it is all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. And if we're trying or hoping in anything else, we're not free. Next wee verse, if we just move on to the next slide, that'll be beautiful. Here's what Paul says: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says, I'm astonished. This word is normally used in the Bible where somebody sees a miracle. They're astonished by the miracle. Jesus has just turned 5 loaves and fishes into enough to feed 12,000 people. I'm astonished. Paul is equally astonished that these guys have walked away from Jesus. He's equally astonished. And it's the reverse. Folks, you remember what the gospel is. We've already taught this, right? That Jesus lived, he died, he was risen, and he appeared. It's all about Jesus. And these guys are now saying, but you've got to get circumcised. You've got to keep Old Testament purity law. You've got to, you've got to, you've got to. And he's saying, I am astonished. And you know what, folks? It's not like a little tweak on the gospel. The passage here basically says that it's a reversal. It's about changing sides. Jesus has saved us, and now we're trying to add to the gospel. We're changing sides. And do we do that? Like, what are the things that we have added? You know, if we say anything, you know, Jesus plus anything, that's no gospel at all, Paul says. So if we say Jesus plus teetotal, that's no gospel at all. We're adding to it. If we say Jesus plus read your Bible every day, even that's adding to it. Now, those are beautiful things, and they can be really, really, really helpful things. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done for us. If we say Jesus plus attendance at church, we're adding to the gospel. It's a great thing. It's a really important thing. It's a really key thing. But it's only about Jesus. And when we go through the door, we can go to church. It's great. We can give. We can read the Bible. We can do all that. But it's just about Jesus. It's just about him. And Paul says, I am astonished. And then he goes into this bit, which I think is pretty incredible. He basically says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Or it's better said, let them be eternally condemned. Paul is angry here, even in terms of the letter. There's a way that New Testament letters work, and Galatians is a complete departure from it. He doesn't encourage them in any way. He just goes straight to, I'm astonished, you know, that you have deserted this stuff. He's angry. And the reason why he's angry is because he's defending Jesus. Because if you look at that, this is not about deserting a message in verse 6. It's about deserting the one. It's about deserting Jesus as soon as we add to the gospel, or as soon as we believe there's any way to be saved other than following Jesus. And he's so angry. But he's also angry, if you look at it there, because his people that he led to faith are being thrown into confusion. It's the same word as, do you know when the disciples are in the boat and the storm starts and they're terrified? It's the same thing. It's trouble. It's the word trouble. And so what Paul's saying is, this is like, you're being thrown into thinking that your faith's lost. Okay? He's saying, because of these people and what they're saying. And he says this, it's harsh stuff when you think about it. He says that message, it should be eternally, the person that carrying it should be eternally condemned. Essentially what he's saying is, that is a message that will take you straight to hell. Thinking that you can add to this gospel. Thinking that there's some way you can earn this gospel. I don't care who's saying it, they should be eternally condemned. They should go to hell, is what he's saying. He's saying, and if they're saying it, they should be eternally condemned. If an angel from heaven, okay, if that beautiful comes down, halo, lovely, comes down in Doylestown here and says a different message, he said, they should be sent to hell. And he says, even if I myself, Paul, comes back to you and tells you a different gospel, I should be sent to hell. Because that's where this message will take you. Because there's no way we can earn it. There's absolutely no way we can earn it. I mean, isn't that an interesting one? I went to a funeral in Monaghan. Sorry about all the Monaghan stories. But I went to a funeral in Monaghan. Now, there were some really funny things about this funeral, I've got to say, right? Because I have never seen this before. But during the funeral service, And the coffin was open. And during the funeral service, there was this really strange... Have you seen this before, Richard? There was this really strange procession where family members brought up things that were kind of precious to the person and put them in the coffin. But there was a priest on a microphone giving commentary to this. It was like nothing I've ever seen before. So he literally went... There were people walking up from the back, and he literally went... there's that old Nokia 3210. She loved that old thing. She was always texting on it and all that sort of stuff. And there's a person just walking up, just setting it into the coffin. That was it. Oh, here he comes with that wee dog. As you love that wee dog. He used to be up and down the road there with that lovely little dog. Now, give it a wee pet there. It was a great wee dog. And they said a photo of the dog. I have never seen anything like it. That was the funny part. That was the funny part. But here was the not so funny part. The not so funny part. Literally. This was the sermon. The sermon was, and you know, she gave to charity. I've never seen a woman given more to charity. And if anyone will be in heaven, it'll be her. And I mean, it was incredible. Because the whole thing was about, this person was so good. They were so, so, so good. They did this and they did that. And you know what? I know it's really hard, but they actually weren't that good. They actually weren't. I'm not saying I am good, but they really weren't that good. And I seriously doubt this woman gave to charity. I seriously do. Now, let God be the judge, you know. Let God be the judge. But do you know what? And that fella that was doing it, I actually know him. He's a lovely guy. But you know what Paul says here? He says, go to hell with that message. Go to hell with it. Now, folks, I am not saying to you that if you meet somebody at work and they've got a wee bit of a different view than you, you should just say to them, go to hell. Okay? But what I am saying is that that is a perversion of the gospel. And if an angel should fall down in Doddingstown and tell us that, or if Simon Janot loses his way some Sunday and says that by accident, you call me out on it. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's astonishing when we desert it. I wanted to say loads more, but I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm going to just say one more thing. Let's just move on to the next slide. And here's what Paul says. He says, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Do you know what? This message does not go down well with human beings. It does not go down well to say, if you're trying, you're going to hell. If you're believing in the grace of Jesus, you can go to heaven. And more so than that, you can enter through this door and enter into a wide open space of beautiful freedom. It's not a popular message. Paul says the only reason why he preaches it is because he's a servant of Christ. So how does that work? We're talking about freedom, and he's saying he's a servant. He's a freedom or a servant. Which is it? You know, freedom or a servant? But you see, being a servant of Christ is different. It's a thing of beautiful, beautiful freedom. I never realized this before. From the book of Exodus, chapter 21, it speaks about something that I've never really noticed before. It's that you were a servant or a slave for essentially 7 years in Israelite society. And then you had to be let go free in the seventh year, let go free. But there was a beautiful thing you could do. If you really loved your master and you really wanted to serve him just because you loved him, you wanted to do things for him just because you loved him, this doesn't sound very pleasant, but you could go through this ceremony where they would put your ear against the door and they would pierce it using a thing called an owl, which I don't even know what that is. But they would use a thing called an owl, probably not the bird, I presume, but anyway. You could do that. And essentially what it was, I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm doing this because I love my master. And that's Paul. He just loved his master. And he wanted to live a holy life because he loved his master. But not one second of his teaching says that living a holy life makes you right with the master. Folks, never let anything be added to this gospel. Never let anything steal away our freedom. Never let it happen. Let's stand together. We're just going to worship. Come on ahead, guys. I'm just going to pray. And we're just going to sing. What do you want to do? Do you want to do one song? What do you want? One or two? Say one or two. One or two. Three? Amen. That was a test. Because I was saying, remember, worship, we're going to do two songs. They're going to be beautiful. And I don't care if they're old or new. We're going to worship the Lord Jesus. But I'm going to pray, first of all. And let's have some liberty in the room. We're past the doorway and we're into the wide open space. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for grace. And it is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And I thank you that it doesn't matter whether we've got tattoos. It doesn't matter whether we're a teetotaler or we're responsible with our alcohol. It doesn't matter about any of that stuff. That the most important thing, the most important thing, the biggest question today, before we even think about holy living, is have we accepted the grace of Jesus Christ? And Lord God, I just want to pray that every single person in this place would ask themselves the question, are we trying to earn it? Are we just hoping upon hope that it might be enough? Or have we just said, hey, Master, I love you. I just want to serve you because you're good and because what you've done is enough. So, Father, we thank you for the amazing grace that has come out from the cross of Jesus Christ. And we never want to take away or add to it. It's so beautiful. And now we worship you because of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's some prayer up here if anyone wants some prayer. We're going to worship. Let's go for it. And following that, let's just go grab some coffee or have some prayer or whatever we want to do. Bless you guys.